I'm Josh Whitney, one of the four pastors here at The Rock. This is part two of our study of Proverbs. We're going to go through the book of Proverbs topically for the next 5 or 6 months. I love the book of Proverbs. I've been reading it for years. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Every Saturday and Sunday morning, I love to read my kids some Proverbs and let them tell me which one was their favorite. When I'm talking to people at church, frequently a proverb will pop into my mind related to the situation that they're telling me about. Bill's introduction to the series last week was great. God, if you remember, God had offered Solomon whatever he wanted in the world, and Solomon asked for what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom is foundational for life. The book of Proverbs is just a dad telling his son how to become a wise, godly man. The book promises to help the simple learn wisdom and the wise grow wiser still. It's wisdom for life. Last week, Bill said wisdom is just more, it's more than just knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. And downtown, we have a ton of young people in this church, so it's going to be very beneficial for our church to go from now till June studying this book. I would challenge you to read a proverb a day instead of playing Angry Birds on your phone. Read some Proverbs. Invest the next 5 or 6 months just pouring yourself into Proverbs and see if God's wisdom doesn't change your life. And in our downtown small groups, we're going to be discussing about half of these Proverbs teachings. So pay attention in church. Take good notes. If you miss a Saturday night, listen to the MP3. And then share in small group what God is teaching you through Proverbs. So my topic for tonight is hard work and laziness. For many of us, we wonder, why is my job going so poorly? Or why is my walk with God such a struggle? Or maybe, why is my marriage such a nightmare? Why are my children midget demons? For many of us, we wonder why these areas are challenging, and the answer may be that we are lazy. Because it takes a lot of work to succeed with your job or school or with your marriage or raising your kids. But we're lazy. We do not want to invest the time and energy. So we're going to dig into the book of Proverbs and look at some wisdom related to hard work and laziness. I pray that God teaches us that you are all harder workers as a result of this teaching. You could take hard work and laziness many different directions. We could get into personal discipline or money or debt or savings. But we're going to kind of ignore all of that, and we're just going to focus on hard work and laziness in a very broad sense. A little theological framework: God works. God made us to work. When man sinned and creation was cursed, our work was cursed, but God gave Adam work to do before the fall. And the Bible says that God is going to have jobs for us when we get to heaven. In Genesis, we see the model that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. So work is good, contrary to whatever your heart tells you. Dorothy L. Sayers put it this way. She said, work should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of man should find its proper exercise and delight and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. It's a cool quote. So let's define our terms. Work is defined this way: exertion or effort directed to produce or accomplish something. In other words, labor or toil. Laziness, on the other hand, is averse or disinclined to work, activity, or exertion, or indolent. What is your reputation when it comes to work? How would your coworkers describe you? Oh yeah, that guy's really hardworking. Or you know what? He's pretty lazy. How would your roommate describe you? How would your spouse or your children describe you? You know what, my dad? He's lazy. Or my mom? She's really hardworking. The book of Proverbs, though, gives us an additional word to describe the lazy person. This word is sluggard. It's an awesome word, sluggard. The sluggard is just the ultimate lazy person. Maybe one of these pictures comes into your mind when you think of a sluggard. And the book of Proverbs is full of rebukes of the sluggard. But Solomon doesn't just insult the sluggard. Solomon assumes the sluggard has the ability to change. Solomon gives the sluggard some practical things to do to make him wise. Solomon believes because God believes that you can always change. There are a bunch of proverbs. I came up with 30 or 40 related to hard work or laziness. Here's a couple, for example. They're like this. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Or the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. I want to compare and contrast hard work and laziness, and I want to focus in on some marks of a sluggard. Some of you are like, this is going to be painful because I am frankly very lazy. There is wisdom for you in these verses. Others of you are like, I think I'm a pretty hard worker. Solomon says the wise can grow wiser still if they apply these verses. And for all the parents in the room, all those parents are up here on the stage, there are tremendous lessons that you should be thinking about that you can, how do I teach my kids to be hard workers? So let's look at the first mark of a sluggard. Grab your handout, fill in the blanks. The sluggard makes excuses. Sluggards are experts at making excuses. They can give you a dozen reasons why they couldn't get their job done. Here's a few verses. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Or 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be murdered in the streets. The lazy man has a lot of problems, but he uses those problems as an excuse. In 22:13, the lazy man, if he can't find an excuse not to work, he makes one up, no matter how ridiculous it is. Visualize a city full of hundreds or thousands of people with a wall around it. Lions did not go into those cities. But the sluggard is like, I can't work. There's a lion outside. I once worked with a woman who was like this. She was a master at making excuses. Probably every other week, she would show up once a week, 2 or 3 hours late to work. And she would call in and she'd be like, I'm so sorry. I was going to be there on time, but like my car just ran out of gas on the road. I'm going to have to get gas and I'm going to be a couple hours late. And the boss is like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Get here when you can. 2, 3 weeks later, she calls in. I was going to be on time, but my son just threw up everywhere. I've got to clean it all up and then I've got to find someone to cover him. I'll be a couple hours late. You go, all right, well, that could be a legitimate excuse. A couple weeks later, she's like, I was just driving and my car just stopped working suddenly. The boss is like, I'm sorry to hear that. Just get here when you can. And it went on like this with this gal for a number of months, and eventually they let her go. And every time she would call and make her excuse, I thought, how many of those are real? And how many of those are lions in the street, lady? The modern-day sluggard is lying in his bed, and his wife is like, why can't you go find a job? He's like, well, wife, if I drive outside, I might get in a car accident. We wouldn't want to have to deal with those bills. Or wife, what if I go get a job and then someone offers me a different job that I actually wanted, but I'd already accepted this job, I'll lose out on the job I really wanted. Or wife, if I go get a job, the unemployment checks will stop coming. The sluggard has a million excuses. I personally get tested in making excuses every time I have to prepare a teaching for church. Because I'm bivocational, my teaching prep happens at 8 o'clock at night, which means Josh is tired and he has had a long, busy day. And my voice in the head goes, Josh, you're tired. You're uninspired. You've had a long day. You can start tomorrow. And I go, those are good thoughts. I can give you a dozen reasons why I should not prepare my teaching tonight, but God has taught me over the years to just do it. I quit making excuses and I start reading and praying and studying. It is easy for our flesh to make an excuse why we should not work now, but the man or woman of character ignores that excuse and gets to work. The second mark of a sluggard. The sluggard is a big talker. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Or 28:19. He who works his land will have abundant food. The one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. We all know the guy who tells us what he's going to do someday. Yeah, I know I'm not doing a whole lot right now, but someday I'm going to get a great job. Someday I'm going to go learn this in school. Someday I'm going to study this in the Bible. The sluggard is the person who goes and buys the piece of exercise equipment that just sits unused. The sluggard is the person who buys a bunch of big, fancy, impressive books that they never read. Because the sluggard is always talking big, they are susceptible to get-rich-quick schemes. The sluggard is chasing fantasies. He's looking for that plan that'll make him $1 million by the time he's 30 years old. He's always talking about it, but all the while, the hard worker is just plugging along, working, saving, investing. For me, one way that I can talk too much, that I would talk too much, was related to reading the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, and I would go to teen conferences, and I would hear, Christians should read their Bible. And I'd tell people at the conference, I'm going to read my Bible now. And I'd come home from the conference all excited, and I would read for a few weeks, and then my enthusiasm and reading would die out. So after a year or so of starting and stopping reading my Bible, God showed me I needed to work at it, but I had to start small and build the habit. I realized I needed to build a discipline in my life. So I set a very lofty goal of reading for 5 minutes before I went to school Monday through Friday. And it took me a number of months to build that habit as a junior, senior in high school. But eventually it was a habit, and then I added Saturday to my reading, and then the big breakthrough was when I added Sunday to my reading. And then I rolled into college, and I had been reading the Bible faithfully for a couple years, and then I started to really dig into it with commentaries and sermons and Bible studies. And over the last 15 years, as I've read my Bible every day, 99.99% of the time, my daily study of the Bible has given me a solid knowledge of God's Word. I feel like we're dumbing down studying the Bible. I was at a Christian bookstore, and I saw the 2-year Bible. I was like, if the 1-year Bible is too much for you, we have the 2-year Bible. So that got me thinking last week. I thought, well, I wonder if there's a 3-year Bible. There is. And a 4-year Bible reading plan. And I found a 5-year reading plan. And then I stopped at that point. If you're going to own the Bible, it's going to take a little more work than the 5-year Bible reading plan. Spend the next decade reading it and studying it and listening to sermons and going to Bible study. And tell me you do not get a good handle on it. I've had a number of Christians in this church who are newly saved say, man, I wish I knew the Bible better. And I just think of the last 15 years of reading it and studying it and memorizing it. And I think, and I tell them, you can get a good handle on that book too. It's just going to take weeks and months and years of studying it. It says in Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. In other words, the lazy man doesn't finish what he started. He goes out, he shoots a deer, he drags it home, and then he just rolls the carcass over and goes, whatever, too much work. But the hardworking man or woman will invest the time needed to learn God's word. They will finish what they started. The third mark of a sluggard. The sluggard loves sleep. The sluggard takes something good that God created, in this case, sleep, and they let it consume their life. Maybe it's not sleep for you, but what is the thing in your life that you are allowing to run amok? Proverbs 19:15. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. Sleep is almost like a drug that you want more and more of. And then 20:13. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. Or 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. That's quite the image. The hinge. Visualize a sluggard. That love of sleep causes ruin in the lazy man's life. And then look at this picture. Who lives here? The sluggard. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. So a humorous story from college. A buddy and I, we're going to get up for a 7 a.m. prayer meeting 1 year in the dorms. I set my alarm for 6:50 so I could jump out of bed 10 minutes before, put on my hat, wash my face, and run to the Bible study. My buddy says, I'm going to get up at 6 and go on a prayer walk for an hour before the prayer meeting. I was like, wow, you're very spiritual. I'll see you at 7. So 6 o'clock, his alarm goes off. He hits the snooze, rolls over, goes back to sleep. 6:09, his alarm goes off, snooze, sleep. 6:18, snooze, sleep. I'm laying there like holding the pillow on my ears like, this is not happening. This is not what I had in mind. 6:27, 6:36, 6:45, 6:50, my alarm goes off. I jump out of bed. I kick my buddy, come on. And we run down to the Bible study, to the prayer meeting. But who doesn't love sleep? I love sleep. God made sleep. It says in the Bible, God grants sleep to those he loves. Sleep is good, but the sluggard loves sleep too much. And that love of sleep will ruin him. Right now, during the week, I get up before 6 every morning, but I was not born that way. I was not born with an alarm clock that bolts me out of bed at 6 in the morning. I was something of a sleepyhead as a child, I've been told. My mom said one time she forgot to vacuum my room, and I was sleeping, and I was 5 or 6, and she knew I was such a heavy sleeper, she just came in and vacuumed the room. And I just slept through the whole thing. But when I turned 11 or 12, my dad decided it was time for me to learn how to get up on my own. He bought me an alarm clock. He's like, sleepyhead, this is an alarm clock. He's like, here's how you set it. I'd like you to be up for breakfast at 6:30 every morning. So the first few mornings, I'd like wake up and like I'd go back to sleep and I'd wake up and realize my family was eating breakfast and I'd run downstairs and my sisters are all there and my parents are there and I was embarrassed. I was like, ugh. But as I continued to do it, I figured it out. I realized if I'm going to get up at 6, I got to go to bed on time. I realized I couldn't stay there reading books late into the night and get up on time. I realized I needed to turn my radio alarm up really loud in order to wake up Josh Whitney. I discovered, though, as I slept and got up, my body, as I got on a routine, it got easier. So by the time I got to college when I was 18, I'd been getting up on my own for 6 years. I know some of you are snickering to yourself. You're like, Josh struggled with sleep when he was 12. So my question for the dudes in the room that are snickering at me in their hearts is, who has more self-discipline, 12-year-old Josh Whitney or 22-year-old dude listening to me right now? The lazy person allows something good like sleep to run out of control and take over their life, and they're ruined by their lack of discipline. So what's your area for you? Is it sleep or TV or movies or books or video games, the computer, music, your phone? What is the area that keeps you from being a hard worker? And what are you going to do about it? The fourth mark of a sluggard. The sluggard hates work. Well, that seems pretty obvious. Here's a few verses. Proverbs 18:9, the one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. That's an insightful verse. The person who's lazy is actually destroying their life. Why would someone destroy their own life? That tells me the lazy person really, really doesn't want to work, even if it's destroying their job or their relationships. And then Proverbs 26:15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. That's a whole new level of laziness. I grabbed this piece of pizza. It was too much to bring it up to my face, so I've lowered my face to the pizza. That is a powerful illustration of the lazy man. But in Proverbs, in chapter 31, we have a picture of a godly woman, and look how hardworking this woman is. Proverbs 31, verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Verse 15. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. Verse 18. She sees her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I've been picking on men a lot lately in this teaching because men are way lazier than women. Driving around, I have seen dozens, if not hundreds, of homeless men holding up a sign. I have never seen a woman holding up a sign on the side of the road. I think it is because men tend towards laziness more than women. And Proverbs 31 paints this picture of a very godly woman. She's hardworking. She gets up early. She works hard all day long, and she works into the evening. She's a machine, if you can say that of a woman and not have her be insulted. So, women, are you a hard worker like the Proverbs 31 woman? It could be working your job, going to school, raising your children? Would your husband or your kids or your roommate or your coworkers describe you as a hard worker? Would your husband say, you know what? My wife gets up early. She works hard all day long, and she's even working in the evening. Or would your husband say, my wife loves that there bread of idleness. She loves to talk on her phone or watch TV all the time. Would your husband say, my wife not only eats the bread of idleness, she bakes whole loaves of it and passes it out to her girlfriends. Remember, the lazy man or woman doesn't want to work, but the man or woman of character embraces work. They get up early and they work hard all day long. This is not just about manual labor. I'm not telling you all to go out and smash rocks or something. Work can extend to other areas, like school. So in high school, I rarely studied. We didn't have that much stuff to take home. I did all my homework pretty much at school, and I didn't really study for my test, but I still got good grades. I graduated in the top 15 students at my high school. But I never learned to apply the lessons of hard work to school. I grew up on a farm, so I knew how to work hard at home. And my first job that my dad got for me was putting in sprinklers. So I knew how to work hard at my job, but I never took those lessons of hard work and brought them into my schooling. So I go to college, and there's all kinds of stuff happening. A lot of social things going on, and it's a lot more fun to watch Simpsons with your roommate than it is to study. It's a lot more fun to go play Bond with your buddies than it is... Bond, I just dated myself. Call of Duty. It's a lot more fun to go play Call of Duty than it is to go do your schoolwork. And our college group had gone from 10 students to 200 students in a couple years. So there's all these small groups, there's all these people to disciple, there's a lot of gospel sharing happening. So between my lack of hard work and my very busy social and church calendar, my grades were tanking. Allow me to illustrate with a graph. So this is my actual semester by semester GPA in college. So I'd like to break this graph down for you all. So I studied civil engineering, which is a hard major. I started out at a 3.5, which is not a bad GPA. But then my total lack of hard work in school and my busy church calendar nuked me for the next 3 years till I ended up at a 2.2, which is not a good grade point average. Then you see this vertical line here? That corresponds to February 6, 1999. Do you remember what happened on that date? Last week, I said, that's the date I started dating my now wife. And all of a sudden, magically, my GPA goes from a 2.2 to a 2.8 to a 3.6 to a 3.7. Keep the graph up, please. Why? I was motivated. I was in love. I realized that this here engineering degree was how I would get a job to take care of my wife. But love is not all you need. Once I was motivated, I started to apply the lessons I had learned. Let me break down the graph real quick. See this line here? That's when I got married. And then this is my GPA when I was in grad school. I had a wife, and I really felt like I needed to work super duper hard. And so I got smarter, or I just worked harder. So what happened from when the line was way down here to the line arced up? I was motivated. I would start to get up early to eat breakfast so I could sit in class and not doze off. I sat in the front row and asked a bunch of questions. I was like, I need to get good grades. I'm sitting in the front row. I'm that guy. I did all of my homework. I found the smart kids in class and said, can I study with you? My professors would have their office hours. I would go find them and ask them questions. Instead of studying for hours before my test, I started to study days before my test. And ta-da, my GPA skyrocketed. All I needed to be was motivated, and I took my lessons about hard work, and I applied them to my education, and then I got good grades. The sluggard, though, is so lazy when he's eating, he can't even lift his hand back up to eat his food. Don't be the sluggard. Work hard in whatever area God has given you to work in. The fifth and final mark of a sluggard. The sluggard will not invest. Let me explain. Look at these verses. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Or Proverbs 24. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Okay, look at these pictures. So there's a, since all of you are city slickers, there's sort of a cycle of crops. November, December, you would go out and you would plow your fields. You would flip all the leftover plant product upside down. That would fertilize the dirt. Then in the spring, you go out and you plant your seeds. And then in the fall, you go out and you harvest your crops. So you've got to do work in November, December to plant in the spring to harvest in the fall. It's a year-round cycle. But the lazy man's like, oh, November is so stinking cold. Who wants to follow a stupid donkey around a field plowing my field? But if you don't plow when it's cold, you can't plant when it's spring, and then you cannot harvest in the fall. So in the fall, the lazy man walks out to his field. He's like, what happened? These verses have the idea that the hardworking man plows in season. In other words, he does the hard work now so that he can reap a reward later. The lazy man does not. These lessons of planting in the spring, which lead to harvesting in the fall, I think are seen very clearly in the area of relationships. For example, in parenting. A godly parent realizes they will need to invest a tremendous amount of hard work into training their children. There will be thousands of hours of teaching, instructing, and training your children. And that volume of work, when a parent sees what's in front of them, when you truly see it, it is overwhelming sometimes. It is so much easier to be a lazy parent and just plop your kid in front of the TV or let your kid play Xbox all day than it is to train them to be godly. It is so much easier for dads, after they've been gone at work all day, to come home, flip on the TV, and ignore their kids than it is to engage with them. It is so much easier to send your kids off to daycare while you pursue your career and you let other people raise your children than it is to do the actual hard work of raising your kids right. It is so much easier just to scream at your kid or nag them or emotionally manipulate them than it is to stop doing what you're doing and engage with them and train them. The path of the lazy parent is way easier at first. It's like the lazy man who's like, I'm not going to plow my field in November. That's easy. But the wise parent is resolute. They go, I am going to work hard to win with my children right now when it is the hardest. The wise parent invests for the future now when their kid is young. They pour the hours day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, training their children. So then when the seasons start to switch, they reap the reward of godly children. Instead of having teenagers who are nightmares, they are rewarded with great children who love God. Now, I know there are no guarantees in life, but what I have seen in my life in the church, the parents who work their tails off raising godly children seem to have a lot of great children. Did I say that wrong? The parents who work their tail off raising godly kids seem to have a lot of godly kids. And those who are lazy parents raise a lot of punks. Years ago, before I had children, my father-in-law and I, we met this kid, and the kid walks away, and my father-in-law turns to me and says, that kid's going to jail someday. I was like, what are you, some sort of child prophet? But now, 7 years into this parenting thing, I find myself thinking the same thing when I meet some kids. I go, that kid's on the road to jail or paganism. Because I see the incredible day after day, relentless hard work required in the Whitney house to raise our kids right. And we're just seeing the glimmers of godliness happening in our children. And we're working day after day at it. Sadly, with our neighbors' kids, our coworkers' kids, and even some kids at church, it's pretty obvious when mom and dad are too lazy to invest the thousands of hours now in the springtime of their kids' life. When harvest comes, there will be unbelievably sad fruit to show for mom or dad's lack of hard work with their own kids. What did it say in Proverbs 24? The sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. They do not invest the time and energy planting when they should, so when harvest time rolls around, they got nothing. But spring, you're like, Josh, spring is when the weather's getting nice. We've been cooped up. Who wants to go plant their fields in the spring? And in the summer, people are like chilling. They're going to the pool. They're taking it easy. Who wants to be out in their field weeding their field? But at harvest time, the person who works hard through the winter, through the spring, through the summer will have a tremendous harvest to show for the years of hard work they invested. Those who were lazy will have nothing to show for their months of laziness. I also see this idea of planting in one season so you can harvest in another season in the area of marriage. There are two very different types of marriages in our church. The first group are the couples that have amazing marriages. They love each other. They like being with each other. They don't get in fights that much. They like going on dates. They don't leave each other. They don't ignore each other. They have fights. They cry. They hurt each other's feelings. But they're constantly working at having a tremendous relationship with their spouse. They have done the hard work of learning how to communicate with their spouse. They've done the hard work of learning how to have a godly disagreement. They are reading and studying and learning how to be a godly spouse. They hang out with godly couples. They serve their spouse around the home. They have put in the hard work required to learn how to love each other. They have allowed God to refine them through their spouse. They don't stop working at their marriage even when it starts to get really good. The couples in this first camp have invested years in their marriage and they get to enjoy the fruit of a godly marriage. But then there's a second camp of married people. They are relationally very lazy when it comes to their marriage. And sadly, there are numerous examples of lazy husbands and wives all around us. Husbands who will not do the hard work of winning in their marriage. Husbands who will not invest the time required to learn how to talk to their wife, love their wife, and serve their wife. They will not invest the hard work of serving their spouse like Christ served the church. These are the couples who scream and swear at each other when they're fighting. They cut each other with their words. They give each other the silent treatment, and they run off with their friends to avoid their spouse. These are the couples who are constantly complaining to their friends about how sucky their marriage is. These are the lazy husbands who will not lead their families spiritually. They will not seek out godly counsel when their marriage needs help. They'll say, "I married an emotional, naggy wife." No, you didn't. You're a lazy husband who will not invest the time and energy to learn how to love and serve your wife. Over the years, I've had many husbands say to me, "My wife is so unreasonable and emotional, and she's too demanding." I'll listen to them complain for a while, and then I'll cut them off. I'll go, "You know what? She sounds like a normal woman to me, brother." That was not meant to be an insult. I'll say, "She sounds like a pretty normal woman to me, dude, and you will need to work really hard to learn how to love her and serve her and kill your flesh." But the lazy husband refuses to invest that level of work in his marriage, and eventually he will reap some tragic consequences because he's lazy. My marriage is amazing, not because my wife and I were like, ta-da, we lucked out in the marriage lottery, not because my wife and I are godlier than you. It is because we have invested years of work in our relationship. We've allowed God to blowtorch sin out of our lives through our spouse. And we enjoy the fruit of all that work and all that pain in our marriage. We planted in the spring in our marriage so we can harvest in the fall. What is so sad to us as pastors or even house church leaders or small group leaders is when we hear about marital difficulties, the answers are right there. They're actually very simple. Go die for your spouse. Well, that sounded like hard work. It is hard work, learning how to be a godly husband or wife. There are no silver bullets when it comes to your marriage. An amazing marriage requires tons of painful work. But the rewards are incredible. And sadly, most lazy husbands and wives will not invest the painful work of learning how to have a good marriage. And so their marriage sucks. 6 months into my marriage, after another big, ugly fight with my wife, I went upstairs to get away from her. I grabbed my engineering textbook and I'm reading it. I'm studying. God said to me in my mind, he was like, "You go downstairs, you love that woman, you serve her, you restore your relationship, you apologize for what you did wrong." I was like, "No, I'd rather sit here and read my engineering book." God gave me a moment of clarity there at my study. He said, to me in my mind, I had this thought, do I want this to be my marriage pattern for the next 50 years, that every few days my wife and I have a big scream, cry, yell match with each other? No. God's like, well, if you don't want to have that, you go downstairs, you apologize, you be humble, you serve that woman, and you start doing the hard work of learning how to be a good husband. So I closed my book, I went back downstairs, and since that day, I have not stopped working at that relationship with my wife. It has been the most painful thing I've ever done in my whole life, and it has been more work than I've ever imagined, and it has been the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. Bring that verse back up, Proverbs 18. One who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. Some of you are destroying your marriage or you are destroying your kids through your laziness. May we all work hard in the areas that matter the most. As we bring this to a close, whether we're talking about our job or school or our marriage or our parenting, all of this hard work takes a decision. Will you work hard, yes or no? Will you do the hard work required in all of those areas? Sadly, most people, through their actions, demonstrate, no, I will not work hard in that area. There's not a lot of fancy Hebrew words to understand in these Proverbs. I would grab my commentary and be like, the sluggard doesn't bring his hand back up to his mouth. That means the sluggard does not bring his hand back up to his mouth. Okay, I got it. The concepts are pretty simple. If you're going to be a hard worker, though, you're not going to make a lot of excuses. You're just going to get the job done. The hard worker does not waste their life through sleep or other activity. The hard worker is not afraid of work. They just grind it out. And the hard worker works when everybody else is off having fun. But the hard worker will someday reap a tremendous reward. We need to be self-starters. Solomon told us to go to the ant. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man? The ant is wise because even though its boss is not breathing down its neck telling it to get to work, the ant is out there busting his bottom. So Solomon says, hey, sluggard, go copy a hard worker, in this case, an ant. If God has challenged you tonight in an area in your life where you need to work harder, go to someone you know who is working hard in that area and say, teach me how to work hard in this area. The answers on hard work and laziness are simple, but making that choice is difficult. Look at this picture. This is an MRI scan of a person's head. MRI stands for magnetic resonance imaging. FYI. Maybe you read this or heard this news story last week. Brain scan can tell if you'll quit smoking. An MRI scan can predict how successful a smoker will be at efforts to quit. The scan looks for activity in the area of the brain associated with behavior change. The scans were performed on heavy smokers while they were watching anti-smoking ads. This is from a study in the Journal of Health Psychology. It showed those who had activity in the medial prefrontal cortex during the ads were linked to significant reduction in smoking behavior. You're like, that's my problem. I have an underdeveloped medial prefrontal cortex. That's what makes it hard for me to change. I hear work hard, but my medial prefrontal cortex makes it hard for me to change. I would love to study my Bible, but I just can't get the habit going. I would love to do amazing at my job or amazing at school, but I just can't bring myself to do that stupid medial prefrontal cortex. I would love to have an amazing marriage. I would love to have godly children, but I just can't bring myself to invest the years required to make it happen. But let's not end with a brain scan. Let's end with a verse. Philippians 4, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the question is, do you believe that verse or do you believe that you have an underdeveloped medial prefrontal cortex? If you honestly believe you have an underdeveloped medial prefrontal cortex, you may just need to tear that verse out of your Bible. because we must believe that we can do everything through him who gives us strength. You need to make a decision to become a hard worker and then learn how to work hard. Men and women, you will do what you want to do. But Josh, I intended to have an amazing marriage. Your intentions are irrelevant. If you do not execute on them, then you do not want to. May we all be hard workers. May there be no sluggards in the Rock Church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Proverbs. God, I thank you. That's just a kick in the pants sometimes. God, we need it, Lord. I pray we would be a church of people who do not make excuses. God, I pray we'd be men and women who are not always talking about our grand plans. God, I pray that we would be men and women who are not consumed by sleep or whatever thing we allow to run amok. God, I pray you would make us a church full of hard workers. I pray, God, we would be the men and women who go out and work and plant our fields when nobody else is planting their fields. God, there's all kinds of jobs we represent, all kinds of people going to school, tons of marriages, tons of babies, Lord. I pray we would be the men and women who work hard to honor you. God, I think of that verse in John 5. Jesus said that God is working to this day, and Jesus said, I am working too. May we follow in your example, Lord, and be hard workers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.